Once again, I'd like to welcome you to our service time together. And thank you for singing, Bruce, for leading us around the Lord's Supper. If you were like me, I spent the last couple of days of the year 2020 just hoping that the year 2021 would be different. Yes, there was a lot of good things that happened, and we talked about that previously, but it was also a time of a lot of mixed emotions. There was chaos, there was anxiety, there were so much that happened that year. There was social and racial unrest due to the senseless murder of George Floyd. There was a pandemic, and who would have thought that not only this nation, but the world would literally be brought to its knees because of a virus. And there were jobs lost, businesses went under. There was isolation that cannot even be imagined, and there were deaths. In the state of Indiana alone, there were 8,900 people died because of COVID. And there was political unrest. And we hoped that as we entered into a new year, that things would be different, that things would change. But they haven't. COVID is still rampant. Matter of fact, now we deal with new strains and numbers are going up. And I know that those numbers can be disputed. And I know people want to dispute the actual numbers related to COVID, but isn't one person too many, really? And then we have the political unrest that the last couple of weeks have produced, equally senseless violence. And so there's been another emotion that I have now come to feel, in spite of the fear sometimes, knowing that as a Christian I shouldn't be because God did not give me a spirit of fear. But added to that has been the emotion of confusion. Confusion over our response to 2020. Confusion over the fact that we as a people are so proud to claim that we are a Christian nation, and yet we as people of this nation have become more consumed with our rights as citizens than our responsibilities as Christians. That we are more concerned about being a citizen of a society that one day will come to an end when God comes back, when really we've been called to be citizens of one that lasts for eternity. So what do we do? And as I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking about this past summer when I gave this lesson the first time, I locked myself in my office and I turned on my iTunes account. I am not a singer. I don't profess to be a singer, but I do love music. And if you look at my iTunes account, if you're familiar with iTunes will tell you which songs and how often you've listened to them. And this is one of the few songs in my vast library of contemporary Christian music that I have listened to now in three digits. And it's a song by Cochran and Company. The title of the song is One Day. One day there will be no more waiting left for our souls. One day there'll be no more children longing for home. One day when the kingdom comes right here where we stand, we will see the promised land. One day there'll be no more lives taken too soon. One day there'll be no more need for a hospital room. One day every tear that falls will be wiped by His hand, and we will see the promised land. Hallelujah. There will be healing from the heartbreak we've been feeling. We sing in the darkest night because we know that the light will come and there will be healing. Hallelujah. One day there'll be no more anger left in our eyes. One day the color of our skin won't cause a divide. One day we'll be family standing hand in hand and we will see the promised land. We will see the promised land. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. One day when our tired and weary bones find their rest. One day when the power of evil is brought to an end, we will see the promised land. We will see the promised land. Hallelujah. There will be healing from this heartbreak we've been feeling. We'll sing in the darkest night because we'll know the night will come and there will be healing. Hallelujah. I hope you can understand why this song means so much to me as a Christian. It's such a comfort to know that there's coming a time when all of the things of this life, all the things that cause confusion, all the things that cause fear, all the things that cause anxiety, all the things that cause separation will be gone. It won't be here anymore. That God will usher those of us who are faithful to His calling, will usher us into a permanent, eternal existence free from all of that. One day. But that's not today. I wish it was. I wish the words of this song were true, that this was today. But unfortunately, there are still waiting left for us in our souls. Today, there are still children longing for home. Today, there are still lives taken too soon. Today, there are still needs for hospital rooms. Today, there's still anger left in our eyes. And today, the color of our skin still causes a divide. Today, not every tongue is confessing, not our weary bones find their rest. And unfortunately, today, evil has not been brought to an end. That's not the world we live in right now. And so what do we do? Where do we go as Christians? What is God calling us to be and to do right now until this day comes? And it will come because God has promised it. Jesus is preparing this for us now. And one day He will call us home. But until that day, what do we do? That's the reason why I asked Mike to lead that song we just sang prior to me getting up here. This has probably become one of my favorite songs. And if you're not familiar with it, the words of this song are, "We will see the holy city come descending like a bride, with the Lamb of glory seated on His throne. A new heaven, a new earth, with His gates thrown open wide, when the King of Zion comes to claim His own." There we go. Guys, can you help me out just a little bit? There we go. "Then the sun will raise a scepter filled with righteousness and peace, saying, 'There is no more sorrow, no more night.' And the chains will all be broken. No more hunger or disease, only freedom when the darkness turns to light." And I find it interesting that Randy Gill talks about the same thing here that we did in the song One Day, that there will be no more sorrow, no more light. But here's the chorus. There we are. "Till your kingdom comes in power, saints and angels shout amen. Father, we will be your kingdom until then." Be very careful when we sing this song, because what we just said is a very dangerous and difficult promise to keep. Father, we will be your kingdom until then. Until when? Until one day comes and all those other things are done away with. When God comes back and allows His Son to call His own home, and all those other things are destroyed, and all those other things are done away with forever, until that time comes, Father, we are claiming that we will be your kingdom until then. And the reason why that is such a scary, scary promise is because of the very next verse. It says, "Let us be a holy nation." And He says, here's what we're promising. God, here's what we want to be. We want to be set apart. We recognize in order for us to accomplish your will here, in order for us to be your kingdom here, we need to be a different kind of people. We do not need, or should we allow, the world to set our standards. We should be more concerned about what brings a smile to God's face, or it brings a tear to God's eye, than we are about what this world tells us we should be feeling, thinking, or doing. Because we're a holy nation, set apart from, but also set apart for. And the very next line tells us what we're set apart for. Known for justice and for grace. That is what we're supposed to be known for. That is what we're supposed to be about. The community around us, when they look at us, they see us as a people who are focused on justice and grace. And I like the fact that these two words are put together, of justice and grace. Justice is an interesting thing. If I'm driving down the highway and some guy passes me doing 100 miles an hour, weaving in and out of traffic, causing a couple of cars to go off on the sidewalk, and then I see those red and white blue lights flashing, I go, the police are here, and here's what I want. I hope he gets justice. Until it's me. Maybe driving a little too fast, and those lights come flashing up behind me. What's the first thing I ask for? Mercy. The world needs to know we're people who are known for justice and for grace. And then the next line, let our love and mercy testify for you. I don't understand why. Well, maybe I do. But it's interesting that Randy Gill, when he wrote this, didn't say testify to you. That we live our lives in such a way that God looks at us and says, oh, I see the condition, I see the nature of what your life is like. It's not what he said. He says, we testify for you. That when we are God's kingdom here now, we'll live our lives in such a way that the people will see our justice and our mercy and our grace, and it will testify to the goodness of the God that we worship and we want them to know about. That's our purpose as the kingdom. That we reflect the glory and the honor of God and the goodness and the mercy of God. We will share the hope of Jesus until all will see his face when the perfect comes and all will be made new. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want us to think about the fact that we will be your kingdom, God, until you return. And it's interesting, that's exactly what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 in his prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Why is that something that Jesus is so concerned about? I think Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, it says his intent was that now through the church, his kingdom here, his intent was now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, here is why, what God attempted to do, what God wanted to accomplish. He says, through his church, through us who claim to be his kingdom now, he wants the unseen realms of this world to see how wise God is. To see his glory and his majesty and how gracious he is in order to bring about the salvation of a rebellious world. And he wants to do that through the church. And it's important for us to ask the question, who are these rulers that he's talking about? Paul will answer that again in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Let's stop there for a second. There's a whole sermon just in that. What Paul wants us to understand, brothers and sisters, is our fight is not with each other. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. And I think God's people, if we truly want to be his kingdom now, will understand this important truth. The world is not my enemy. The world is in the hands of my enemy. That person who cuts me off on the highway or takes that parking space, just even though he sees that I have a turning signal on, I'm going to take it and been waiting. He's not my enemy. Those who bring about destruction and chaos and those who bring about the unfortunate things that this world has to suffer, they're not our enemy. They're in the hands of our enemy because our struggle is not against each other. Our struggle is not against somebody because of the color of their skin, their gender, or which political party they affiliate with. That's not our struggle. Our struggle is against the unseen realms of the world. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If we want to do the will of God, we have to understand that we living in this community must represent him to the evil forces. Which brings us to a text found in Micah chapter 6. Micah is interesting. During the time that Micah writes, Israel has been at war with the Assyrians for years. And the nature of the Assyrians were that they were considered, even by historians looking back, as one of the most evil and vile and heinous nations. They would go into a country that they'd conquer. They would take all the wise and the beautiful and the smart, and they would take them out and export them someplace else. And then they would go through and systematically destroy everything. Livestock, crops, barns, completely lay the entire nation to waste. And for the first five chapters of this book, Micah is condemning the people of Israel for the fact that they have not treated each other right. In spite of all that's going on, and particularly because of the conditions in which they find themselves in, that there's no justice. And so in chapter 6 at the beginning, God calls a courtroom. And God says, I want to ask you some questions. How have I burdened you? And they said, God, how are we supposed to make you happy? With a sacrifice? No, you're never satisfied with that. How about 1,000 rams? Is that enough for you? No, you're never satisfied. How about 10,000 rivers of oil? No, how about our firstborn? What is it going to take, God, to get you off our back? Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. To act justly. And yes, contained within this thought is social justice and legal justice and civil justice. But it's more than that. The word that is used here by Micah means I'm conforming my life to exactly what God wants. It's to act justly. That's the way the God of heaven acts. And I am now conforming myself to respond to, behave like, speak like, think like the God that I claim to worship. To love mercy, interesting word. It's the Hebrew word hesed, which some translations translate as faithfulness, divine love. It's a term used to describe a covenant relationship. And it talks about the fact that God says, I love you so much and have demonstrated that as my faithfulness to the covenant that I've established with you. But I want you to show that same love to others. A good way of describing this is to describe, he says, I want you to love love. And I want you to walk humbly. And the word there literally means attention to detail. I remember when Christian, our son, was 2 or 3 years old, and we would go to the park and we would walk together. And it was interesting to look down at him and to realize that he was trying to mimic everything that I did. If I started with my left foot, he started with his left foot. If I scratched my nose, he would scratch his nose. If I swung my right arm, he'd swing his right arm. He wanted to mimic everything he saw me do. And that's what this text means, that I'm mimicking the God that I worship. I love the things that he loves. I am angry at the things that angers him. I get emotional over the things that causes him to hurt and to feel the sadness of what's going on in this world. I am walking in step with him. I am trying to mimic him. I'm paying attention to every detail of my father and his dealings with me, and I want to show that and be just like him in everything that I do. That's what it means to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And Jesus picks that up in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And what Jesus is saying is you're focusing on the wrong details. You take your dill seed and you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. For me, one for you. 1, 2. And he goes, okay, but you're focusing on the wrong thing. What should you be focusing on? Jesus says is justice, mercy, and faithfulness, which sounds just like Micah chapter 6. And Paul picks up on that in Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what does that look like? Well, fortunately, the God that we worship is never leaves us ill-informed. And so the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers." And the word stranger here is an interesting word. This word does not mean people that I don't know. This word means people not like me. People who may not have the same color skin or the same economic position or affiliate with the same political party. Show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who mistreat you as if you yourselves, no, sorry, those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. He said the first thing that we do is we love. We love them, we treat them, and want what's best for them. He says the next thing is to show hospitality. And it's interesting that this word comes from another word that's very, very similar in our English language, the word hospital. And a hospital is a place where people who cannot take care of themselves are taken care of. You see, the word hospitality doesn't let me go, "Hey, Bruce, hey, Mike, hey, guys, how you doing?" It's much more than that. You see, I believe every one of us as Christians truly desire for God one day to say, "Come into my house. Come join me." Yet I wonder if God sometimes says, "You want me to invite you into my home when you're not willing to invite other people into your life? You're not willing to share their burden? You're not ready to show them justice and mercy and a life that's conforming and mimicking God? So you want me to invite you home, but you're not willing to invite others into your home." He says, not only are you to love and show hospitality, he says, but I also want you to remember. He said, I want you to be conscious of those who are being mistreated. And even though you may not be able to sympathize with them, I want you to empathize with them as if you were going through that same struggle. I know it's impossible for me to imagine what it's like to be a woman in this society, or to be a person of color in this society, or to be a person of a much lower financial situation than I am. I'll never truly understand that, but it doesn't mean that I can't show the love and the tenderness of God to them, that I empathize even though I can't sympathize. And finally, I have to be a people of prayer. And I think that's what James means in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." We have to pray. Last summer, when I shared this message with the saints in Naples, I called one of my dear sisters here in Indianapolis. And I called Nancy Quarles and said, "Nancy, how you doing?" And her response to me is, "I'm prayerful." I said, "Nancy, what can I do?" She says, "You can be prayerful too." And I said, "Nancy, if you could speak this morning to God's people, what would you say?" She said, "I would tell them to pray the prayer of Jesus." In John chapter 17, there is so much that Jesus prays for in this text. He prays for joy. He prays for truth. He prays for sanctification. But there are two things this morning that I want us to focus on that Jesus prayed for. And that, first of all, was protection and for unity. In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then he goes on in verse 15 to say, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Protection and unity. He prays together. For whom? From whom? The evil one. Why? Because Satan does not want us to realize that we should be one in Christ. The evil one wants us to be divided and to split over whatever it is that we so often use to cause distinctions and divisions amongst us. And the sad thing is when God's people allow that to happen, we make Satan's job easier. He just sits back and says, I didn't have to do a thing. I let them destroy themselves. When I was growing up, a song that we sing often in our youth group was a song that has been attributed to the Salvation Army, and it's this. One more. There we go. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. In every thought and deed, this is my aim, my plea. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. His Spirit helping me, like Him I'll be. Jeremy Beller is the minister for the Wilshire Church of Christ in Oklahoma City. Wilshire was my home congregation from the time I was in college till after Carrie and I were married and our first child was born. Jeremy writes this. A good friend of mine told me of a time he stopped at Kentucky Fried Chicken only to find out they were out of chicken. They were still open. And sure, they have other items, but what do you expect when their name has chicken in it? A recent news report said some Wendy's locations were unable to sell hamburgers because they didn't have any beef. Now, sure, they offered other items, but they were built and designed for burgers. Makes no sense. And it's just as senseless for any church with the name Christ on its building or its sense of identity to be silent in a world so full of injustice, pain, and division. Sure, we offer other services, but righteousness and justice are the centerpiece in the church's name. The church was built for righteousness, justice, and peace. Jesus called it the kingdom of God, the place where God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just a future hope. It is our present mission. God's eternal purpose for the church is to hold us up and put us on display so that the principalities and powers around us see the peace and the unity that will one day be a reality for all creation. If the church wants to be relevant, it has no other choice than to be vocal and active in bringing about God's will. Any church afraid to speak up against injustice or the lack of mercy or the lack of peace should remove the name Christ and close its doors. It's why the church was built. Anything less makes no sense. Harsh words, yeah. Serious words, yeah. True words, absolutely. Jesus' prayer was that we would be His kingdom and His Father's will would be done here as it is in heaven. And when we accepted the salvation that He offered us and we in obedience responded to that salvation, He placed us in His kingdom. And it's the responsibility of every Christian to say before God of heaven and the world in front of us, we will be your kingdom. until then. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's an old song written in 1897 that says it better than any song I know. And in just a second, Mike's going to lead us in this song. But the words of this song is, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly, I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meek, enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and all that I have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit for life, which thou wouldst approve. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. That's what it means to be his kingdom now. That the word of God is shared and the will of God is done. And my heart can be seen only as the image of my Redeemer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, Father, so much for taking the initiative to be the one who provides redemption for a lost world. And Father, you provided for us not only the forgiveness of our sins, but your Spirit to dwell inside of us so that we can become more like you. That we'll walk humbly with you. We'll pay attention to every detail of your existence and try to mimic that as best we can, knowing that the Holy Spirit will give us the power and the strength to do that. Thank you, Father, for putting us as part of your family. Your family. It's often been said, Father, that we can choose our friends, but we don't have much choice over our family. I don't get to tell you who you can allow to be your family. Thank you, Father, that we're part of a kingdom that's eternal. As the song says, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. But while we're passing through, Father, there's a lifestyle that you want your people to live. To act justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with you. And my prayer, Father, this morning is that you will move amongst your people to challenge us to be very careful about singing this song in just a moment because of what we're declaring before the God of heaven. I do not want to be one who lies to you. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything we can do, let us know on the website. Call the church building. Send us an email. Talk to somebody that maybe you're worshiping with this morning and say, would you please pray for me? I am tired of allowing myself to be so concerned about being a citizen of this nation and not living like a citizen of the eternal one that God has called me to be part of. Brothers and sisters, there's an event taking place this week. It could be very, very scary. But as Christians, This world is not our home. And we're called to be citizens of an eternal kingdom. Matthew was a tax collector working for the Roman government. Simon was a zealot who vowed and pledged to overthrow the Roman government. Can you just imagine the first potluck dinner the disciples were present? Hi, what do you do? My name is Matthew. What is your name? I'm Simon. What do you do? I'm a tax collector. What are you? I'm a zealot. Oh, great. And Jesus, I imagine, looked at them and said, you're part of the same kingdom. It's just not this one. Brothers and sisters, we're part of a kingdom. It's not just not this one. If we can do anything to encourage and support you, please let us know. At any time, maybe use this song as an opportunity to do that. Let's stand and sing together.